Would you pray with me? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. O give me the comfort of your help again, and sustain me with your willing spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. My daughter's school is closed today for something called District Day. But those of you who are here at this noonday hour know the real reason. And the real reason that my daughter's public school is closed today is that today, above all other days in the year, is a day that children should not go to school. It's a day that should stop us in our tracks. It should interrupt our calendars. It should cause young, able-bodied workers to knock off a little early and come to church at noon on a Friday. Some people might look sideways at you for being here. Why would you spend all this time focusing on the cross when Easter is coming? Wouldn't you rather just skip ahead to the lilies and the hallelujahs? There is a way to do that, you know. You can come to church on Palm Sunday and wave your palm branches and sing, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then you can go home and take a nap and come back on Easter Sunday ready to celebrate the resurrection. You can skip the middle. But if you skip the middle, you skip the gospel, because you skip the cross. And the temptation to skip the cross is not a new temptation. St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth that the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But the thing is, without the cross, there is no Easter. As a matter of fact, without the cross, there is no Christianity. And I suspect that that's why you're here this afternoon. You know, or you at least want to know, that the cross of Jesus Christ is, as Paul says, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But on the first Good Friday, those who were most intimately acquainted with Jesus were struck blind to the power and the wisdom of God, and they were confronted only with its folly and its scandal. Imagine for a moment, if you can, what it would have been like to walk with Jesus for 3 years, to eat with him, to talk with him and joke with him, to travel with him, to pray with him. And beyond the time investment, these followers of Jesus believe him to be the Son of God. They have witnessed his miracles. They have listened to his preaching. And then they stand aside and they watch with horror as he is arrested and tried and then condemned to death by crucifixion. Just imagine the absolutely overwhelming sense of terror and loss the disciples must have felt as they watched Jesus die. Just imagine. The folly and the scandal of the cross starts with these anguished disciples who don't know the rest of the story. They can't see that there's an end to their grief and anguish. They can't know that the resurrection is just around the corner. And even though you and I are on the other side of the resurrection, we can identify with this experience because we also live in a time between. Our salvation is secure, we are right with God, and yet we still experience sin and death and the havoc that it wreaks on our lives. Our future is certain, our hope is sure, and yet we still have not seen our broken world renewed by the return of our King. You might have heard this described as the already but not yet. the time between the already of Jesus' death and resurrection and the not yet of his glorious return to make all sad things come untrue. It's an incredibly difficult place to live. There are times in this life where it is very, very easy to forget the good news of the gospel, the good news of what God has already done in Christ. There are times of suffering so intense and loss so great and anger so all-consuming that we cannot see that the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in those times, Good Friday comes to us as a gift. And that's because Good Friday draws us into the time between to confront with eyes wide open the discomfort of the hours before the resurrection. What do we do in the discomfort of the hours before the resurrection? For the last 5 weeks, I've been meeting on Wednesday nights with a lovely group of parishioners, some of whom are in this room, to read an essay or a story or a sermon that would in some way point us toward the cross in preparation for Holy Week this week. And one of the essays that we read was by the British writer and playwright Dorothy L. Sayers. In her essay called The Triumph of Easter, Sayers focuses on the least admirable cast member in the Passion Play, the one who usually steps on stage just long enough to kiss Jesus' cheek and then disappears forever. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Jesus. And despite his shortage of lines, everybody knows who Judas is. Judas's disloyalty is so enmeshed in our cultural imagination that his name is a shorthand for betrayal. He's become a caricature of himself. Judas's claim to fame is his weakest moment, his worst choice, and that's how we will remember him forever. My big sister was visiting a couple weeks ago, and we began reminiscing about our younger years, as siblings do. And at one point I said to her, "It is horrifying to me to know that there are people on planet Earth who remember me as the person I was in high school. It is actually upsetting to me to think about Breonna Marshall walking around out there somewhere, remembering 16-year-old Bree McEwen in her anxious, bossy, immature glory. I want to find Breonna Marshall and introduce her to Bree Snow, the semi-well-adjusted priest and mother of two. I want her to know me at my best. I don't want her to remember me at my worst. Can you imagine your whole reputation hanging on your worst day, on your worst decision, or even just on a younger, more cringeworthy version of yourself? But that's Judas's fate. Forever remembered for a betrayal, a kiss, and a bag of silver coins. And the betrayal in the garden is not even the end of Judas's story. In Matthew's account of the Passion narrative, he writes, "And then Judas, his betrayer, or when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself." Dorothy Sayers reflects on this tragic scene, and she writes, "And thereby Judas committed the final, the fatal, the most pitiful error of all. For he despaired of God and of himself, and never waited to see the resurrection. Judas saw the consequences of his choice. He saw that his worst moment resulted in the grisly death of an innocent man, and an innocent man who had only ever been kind and loving toward him. But the tragedy of Judas's story is not his betrayal of Jesus. The kiss in the garden was not Judas's worst moment. Judas's worst moment was when he despaired of God and of himself and never waited to see the resurrection. Have you ever despaired of God? Have you ever cried out like the psalmist, "How long will you utterly forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me?" Have you ever felt like your most earnest and desperate prayers are being received by an angry judge instead of a loving father? Have you ever felt like God could never love you, knowing as he does all of your sins and brokenness? Have you ever wondered if God was really listening or if he really cares what's happening in your life? Have you ever despaired of God? And have you ever despaired of yourself? Have you ever been crushed by a choice that you made or a situation that you're in that you've wanted to rush off and hang yourself, either figuratively or literally? Have you ever been so hurt or betrayed by the choice of another person that you wanted to rush off and hang them? Have you ever been filled with regret or wish that your life had turned out better than it has? Have you ever been so overtaken by loss or loneliness or grief that you can't imagine how light could break through the darkness? Have you ever despaired of yourself? In the discomfort of the hours before the resurrection, Judas committed the final, the fatal, the most pitiful error of all. And his despair got the last word in his tragic story. Had he waited a few hours, had he been interrupted on his way to the gallows, Judas would have seen dawn break on Easter morning. And shortly after, he would have encountered the living Christ. And despite his worst decision, he could have received the utterly undeserved gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. But it wasn't so. As Sayers writes, in this world, at any rate, he never saw the triumph of Christ fulfilled upon him and through him and despite of him. He saw the dreadful payment made and never knew what victory had been purchased with the price. The second verse of one of my favorite hymns unites our story to Judas's, as uncomfortable as that might be. And not only to Judas's story, but also to Pilate's and to Peter's and to the stories of all the sinners throughout the history of the world. This hymn, which we're going to sing in just a few minutes, is, "Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended?" And the second verse asks this painful question: who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was, denied thee. I crucified thee. Is there a thought more heartbreaking or more crushing than that one? 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was, denied thee. I crucified thee. But remember that the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In his infinite power and wisdom, God chose not to condemn us based on our worst day or our worst decision. In an act of defiant love that can only be seen as foolish and scandalous, Jesus Christ became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I were born dying. We were born enslaved to the power of sin and death that so often leads us to despair of God and despair of ourselves. And in our poor estate, God looked upon us with mercy, determining that the triumph of Christ will be fulfilled upon us and through us and despite of us. St. Augustine, the beloved bishop of Hippo, once wrote, "O felix culpa, O happy guilt that did deserve such and so great a redeemer." How could he say that? How could he declare, "O happy guilt"? Because St. Augustine understood the severity of our sin. He knew what victory had been purchased with the price of Christ's blood. He recognized that the only sacrifice that could cleanse the sin-sick human heart was the sacrifice of the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. And he saw that Jesus' greatest suffering is our greatest triumph. Only the depths of our guilt could merit such and so great a redeemer. O felix culpa. On the cross, Jesus took on sin, which is alien to his nature, so that we might take on the righteousness of God, which is alien to ours. Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, was a day that was very bad before it was ever good. It was, in fact, the worst day in human history. And yet, in God's mercy, it resulted in our forgiveness and eternal life. And so the question remains, what do we do in the discomfort of the time between? What do we do as we await his glorious return? What do we do in the hours before the resurrection? Well, the author of Hebrews writes in our epistle reading from this afternoon, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? "For he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. Brothers and sisters, you need not despair of God or despair of yourself, because he who promised is faithful. The power of God and the wisdom of God has been lifted high for us on the cross of Christ. And on that cross, those of us who were once far off are now welcomed, invited, urged to draw near confidently to the very heart of God. O happy guilt that did deserve such and so great a redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.